So you may remember last week we wrapped up our time in the book of Nehemiah together, and I hope you enjoyed that series. I really enjoyed that series. But as we were wrapping up our series on the book of Nehemiah, last week was also Pentecost Sunday, and throughout our time in the month of June, instead of jumping into a new series, each person who's teaching throughout the month of June, we're just going to allow to talk about whatever God is stirring or moving in them. And so today what I'd like to do is talk about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, since that's such a formative event in the life of the church. Instead of rushing on, kind of backtrack and talk about that. And actually, you may notice that the panels have changed up here. They were white, and now they are green. Debbie Barrett-Jones, who is an artist here at Jacob's Well, she actually made these for us for today specifically, as we move from kind of the Eastertide season into Pentecost and Ordinary Time. She's also created another piece of artwork that goes with her piece that was throughout Easter that was really beautiful. And so both of those are next to each other in the prayer chapel. If you want to wander back there, and she and I have been processing about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, this kind of developed from that. So if you want to reflect on that, please feel free to go into the prayer chapel after our gathering time together today. So the Pentecost. So we're in Acts chapter 1 and 2 today. And just a little background, Pentecost was actually a Jewish celebration prior to it being a Christian celebration. The disciples are actually gathered in Jerusalem with Jews from all nations that are scattered all over the known world at that time. They're all gathered together in Jerusalem because they have to be. This is one of three annual feasts and pilgrimages to Jerusalem, where the Israelites were commanded that wherever they were, to gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate this together. And Pentecost had started out by being a harvest festival, actually. So it was a celebration of, you know, Penta, 50 days after the first sheath of barley came up. They would gather together and be thankful to God for the gift of food. And somewhere along the line, that changed. And that changed into being a commemoration of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on a shaking, quaking, smoke-filled, trumpet-blasting, lightning and thunder-striking mountain of Mount Sinai. And what I love about that event is that it's just this great mixture of the mystery and the holiness of God. But as Moses goes up that quaking, shaking mountain, it's that idea of God's mystery and power and holiness. But instead of walking down the mountain with something really cool and magical, like, I don't know, a wand or a magical crystal ball or something, instead he walks down the mountain with two stone tablets, and on it are carved 10 rules for ordering life around covenant with God and for ordering a peaceful community. So I love that it's this mixture of the holiness of God and yet what it means to live life on a daily, just kind of basis with God and with other people. And so that's why the Jews are all gathered in Jerusalem at this time. They're all there together to remember that. And it is a diverse group of people. Again, languages that are spoken of every known language at that time. When my husband and I lived in Los Angeles, we would often go to the Los Angeles Farmers Market, and it was this great place. It's just such a mixture of cultures from around the world, and the smells and the scents of the street vendors who are out, and like all the foods that are being cooked, and you look around and there's faces of every nationality, and there are different languages being spoken. It just was the most amazing experience. And I'm wondering if that's not the feel kind of in Jerusalem at this time, of people of all these different backgrounds, of all these scents and smells and bustles of people out and about, if that's not the feel of Jerusalem at the time. But in contrast to that, kind of what's going on the street outside and the street traffic with the street vendors and things going on, the disciples and the women who had been following Jesus during his earthly ministry, they're tucked up in an upper room. And the feeling in that room is starkly different from that on the street. Because the feeling in that room is one of intense anticipation. You could cut it with a knife. They are waiting so longingly. Just days before, the disciples and these women and the followers of Jesus had been with their resurrected Lord, right? They had touched his side. They felt the wound where it was. And I can imagine that every time bumping into him for these past 40 days, it had to be this moment of like, did that really happen? Are you really back in our presence? Is this really you? And maybe just as that disorientation was starting to fade a little bit and they're just getting used to being in his presence again, Jesus says to them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if they didn't have some nagging sense of, oh, is he about to take off on us again? Because they may have remembered back prior to his death and resurrection, Jesus telling them in John chapter 15 that he was going to have to leave them in order that the advocate, that the helper, might be able to come and be with them. And so I wonder if they have this sense that Jesus is about to go and be away. And they ask him, they ask Jesus with this anticipation, is this the time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, please don't go. Let this be the time. Is this the long-awaited day of the Lord? This day that the prophets have been prophesying about? That all of these broken and mismatched pieces of Israel would all be gathered back together? All of the broken things would finally be made right? Is this that time, Jesus? And Jesus looks at him, at these disciples and these women, and he says, guess what? You don't get to know the day or the hour. These people that he loved intimately, that he had spent every day eating meals with, that he had watched them struggle with and grapple with their own faith, he has to look at them and say, you don't get to know the day or the hour. But what you do get, and I'd like us, Lord, could we read this part together? This is the promise of Jesus. Can you read this with me? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus knows now. He is passing the torch. He is passing the torch. The kingdom of God is going to be in the hands of this little group of people who are still struggling to figure him out. And then he is gone. And the disciples and the followers of Jesus are left standing there, looking up, mouths agape. Now what? And angels appear to them and say, don't worry, he's going to come back, but not right now. And so what do? They follow Jesus' last earthly instructions, and they head to Jerusalem. And this is where we find them on this day of Pentecost, when everybody else is out filling the streets, milling around, selling stuff, eating stuff. I wonder what that walk was like back to Jerusalem. If they were completely silent, kind of freaked out, or if they're all abuzz talking about what's going to happen. But whatever it was like, they enter into Jerusalem, they part their way through these crowds of people who have gathered there, all these foreign faces. Can you imagine a more disorienting feel than that? Parting their way through all these crowds, these languages they don't understand, they've just seen Jesus ascend. And so they part their way through and they make their way to an upper room, and what do? They wait. And some days start to pass, and they're still there. They start to try and reorder their life, fill in Judas's spot that's been left open. They eat together, but mainly they're waiting. And it reminds me of that sense of like the last days of pregnancy, when you're waiting for this thing that you know is going to happen, but you don't know when. And you're kind of scared because you don't know what it's going to feel like. And it's just this crazy making waiting. But how much even more so are the disciples feeling that? Because it's not pregnancy. Like, I can look around at other mothers and go, okay, they survived that. They're okay. This is the Holy Spirit that they're waiting for. And you can imagine any, like, rustle in that upper room was like, was that it? Was that it? Any wind? Oh, no, that's just John's stomach growling. That's not the Holy Spirit. But every little thing, you can imagine they're just on edge. And again, the Holy Spirit, this is mystery. And not a mystery that we necessarily, in our Protestant setting, talk about a lot, about the Holy Spirit. And so actually, before we move on to find out what happens, I'd love to hear, what are your preconceptions? What do you think they were imagining, or what do you imagine of the Holy Spirit? What's kind of the image in your mind? And that can be something totally biblically based, or just like, this is kind of what I think the Holy Spirit is, or a word, or I don't know. What's your presupposition of what the Holy Spirit is? Ready? Yeah, Sherry.
Huh. I thought that was, for me, that was a pretty good picture.
Oh, that's good. Yeah.
It was one that he happened to use a woman, and it was just really kind of a neat picture.
Yep. So in The Shack, has anybody read that book? Yeah. So what Sherry's saying, the character in there that he uses is a woman who's kind of this ethereal presence and kind of moves in and out. Yes, that's a very vivid description that author uses of the Holy Spirit. That's good. Anybody else? Somebody started to holler out something back there. Yeah.
I sort of feel like that the Holy Spirit is the glue. Huh. God seems so big and kind of far removed.
Right.
And I appreciate that Jesus was the man who was begging to take his cup from me.
What a great description. So the Holy Spirit is glue. So binding the person of Jesus who's saying, take this cup from me. But then the Holy Spirit that glues, yeah, not only the Father and the Son together, but also humanity with God as well. That's great. I love that image of glue. Anybody else? Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is real.
Yes. Right. Absolutely. I'm so glad that you said that. The Holy Spirit is one person within the Trinity, and not a part that we talk about very often. We're missing out on a whole piece and parcel of who God is when we skip over the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Very important. One of my favorite comments actually came at the 9 o'clock was Eric Leafblad, who said he thinks of the Holy Spirit as being a sneaky ninja. Like hiding, like, ah! Ready to like jump out at you. I loved that. And I, as I was preparing too, I kept having the doxology. Did anybody sing that song always every single Sunday growing up? The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? That's not helpful. Is it? Like, that word stayed in our vocabulary for way too long. We were listening to Ghostbusters because my children like that song. I don't know why. As we're cleaning the house yesterday, I'm just thinking, that is not helpful. That's just not a very helpful image to think of the Holy Spirit as weird ghost. It makes it even harder to relate, I think, to spirit as part of who God is when we don't wrap language around this. So thank you for that. And so not only do we all have our own kind of presuppositions and images of who the Holy Spirit is, and in a crowd like this, at Jacob's Well, part of the beauty here I love is that we're all from so many different backgrounds. I mean, we have Catholics and Pentecostals and Presbyterians and Methodists and people who didn't grow up in church. So we all have these images of who the Holy Spirit is that don't necessarily get fleshed out very much or talked about. But not only that, but so this is a group of first century Jews, right? So they have their own set of images, their own traditions and scripture that informs what they think is about to happen when Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit, be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if that can't inform some of our own understanding and our discussion about the Holy Spirit too. So for this first century group of Jews, the first thing is that the word in Hebrew for spirit is ruach, right? Which means wind or breath. And I love that image because you cannot stop the movement of wind, right? Jesus says in John chapter 3 that you can't contain wind. You can see where it's coming from and see where it's going, but you can't contain that, nor can you contain then the people who are filled by the Holy Spirit. And so I love that image, this uncontainable presence that moves freely wherever it will, at the will of God. And not only that, so ruach also means breath, right? And so there is this image in the opening chapters of Genesis that this is probably the most prominent image in a Hebrew mind would be Holy Spirit as creator spirit, because the Holy Spirit is hovering over the chaos of the waters, right? In the opening chapters of Genesis. And then God starts to do this incredibly powerful act of creating and creating beauty and life. And in the second chapter of Genesis, God gathers the dust from the ground and breathes the very breath of God into dust and animates it into life. This nefesh, this ruach, the breath of life that animates life out of dust. So there's that. Also in their mind would be, I mean, they're there to celebrate Pentecost, right? So the story that's foremost in their mind is of when the presence of God shows up, like Moses walking up to Mount Sinai, is just the raw power of God. That the Spirit of God connotes the raw, uncontainable, holy presence of God who is other than who they are. The shaking of that mountain, lightning, you know, trumpets blaring, that's got to be churning in their mind somewhere. Is that what it's going to look like? And then finally, the image that would be in their heads is of the anointing spirit. So throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit anoints or rests on specific people, and usually not more than one or two people at a time. And it's a fleeting presence, so the Spirit will anoint specific people, judges, usually leaders, the forefathers, so Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the monarchs, the kings. So this is the Spirit who anoints those people. And then just to raise the bar a little more, this is also the Spirit that anointed their Lord, that anointed Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, who they've been walking with for the past 3 years, and they see what that kind of power is like. It's a healing power, a casting out demons power, a speaking the truth of God kind of power. And now that transient power that has been on one or two people at a time, Now that's supposed to fall on them? All at once? This is unprecedented. And you can imagine these women and zealots and tax collectors and fishermen are sitting around looking at each other in that upper room like, "You? I know your business." It didn't look very kingly. "I know me." That same Holy Spirit is going to anoint all of us all together. What is that like? And so that's what's churning in their minds. Those are the images that are in mind. This ruach, this wind, this uncontrollable power of God, this anointing spirit, this creator of the very breath. You can imagine, even as they inhale and exhale, they're very aware of their own breath, waiting and waiting. And as the Spirit comes, the Spirit does not disappoint any of those images. The Spirit blows through that upper wind, or excuse me, the upper room, like a violent wind, it says, rustling everything. And a flame of fire rests over the heads of each one of them, and they all start speaking in languages that they've never even heard before. And it causes such a disruption that crowds start to gather from all over the street. Remember, this is the diverse group of people from all over the parts of the known world at the time. And they all come near and they can hear the disciples and these women and these followers of Jesus speaking in their own native tongues, all of them. And for those who have the ears to hear and the eyes to see, Luke says that they are cut to the heart. And 3,000 people are baptized that day and join the early church. However, there's another group among them too. The cynical people in the crowd who are completely miss it. And their response when they hear the disciples speaking in these other languages, they go, "Well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and you guys are already drunk." And they miss it. The Holy Spirit, the anointing of Israel's Holy One, right there in their very midst, and they completely miss it. Well, I need to remember this. I don't know about you, but I need to remember this. I don't get much of that sense of God's raw power in life. And I can so easily forget how holy and transcendent and other God is. I have the ability to theologize or rationalize God down to just big enough to not feel too big for me. And that's why I need stories like this. That's why I need people from different church backgrounds than my own to remind me God is way bigger than you think. God is way more powerful than you think. God can do way more amazing things than your mind is capable of grasping. And the disciples at that moment, they need this too. That needs to be burned into the image in their mind, so that as they go forth, they remember, this is the Spirit that is guiding us, this Holy Spirit. But just like on Sinai, Mount Sinai, God does that like demonstrable act of power, but doesn't do it simply to leave people on their knees in awe and reverence. Like, that may be good enough, but that's not the whole point. God does that so that he says, "I am the Holy One of Israel. Now guess what? You be holy too." And the same thing happens here at Pentecost on this day. That they are filled, each and every one of them, with the Holy Spirit. But this time, they don't receive the law. What do they receive? They receive the Holy Spirit. The image of Christ is being shaped and formed within them. The Holy One that rests, the Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus, is now forming them to be holy. And not only that, now they have an image of what holiness looks like in the person of Jesus. Not just be holy because I am holy, but be holy like this one. This one that you have walked with and been with. This one that pours out life on behalf of others. That's what holiness is. Be holy like Jesus, who sits at the table and eats with people that society rejects. Be holy like that. Be holy like this one, who goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and submits to the will of the Father when it does not feel good. Be holy like that. Be holy like this one, who pours out life. Be holy like that. And so from that moment of Pentecost with the disciples, all the way up to us here and now, the Holy Spirit is again set on this creative task of creating the body of Christ in us here and now. Both individually in our inner lives, shaping us and forming us, but also corporately as a church, as the church. One of my favorite passages of scripture is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Do we have that? Yeah. Can we read this together? And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So the image here is of the Holy Spirit holding up a mirror and walking in front of us, both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. And when you look in the mirror, it's not your own face that you see, but Jesus. And so every step that you take in all of your ordinary life, in the big moments when you're making big decisions, the Holy Spirit is holding up the image of Christ. And if we can set aside our skepticism and pay attention and listen in our own native tongue, we might be transformed into this image, into the image of Christ. And that is a high, high calling. So abiding in the Holy Spirit then is not always going to look so exciting like flaming tongues of fire and violent winds, although that is part of the picture. More often, if we're paying attention and are listening to the Holy Spirit in our own native tongue, it's going to be down in the dirt and the dust of life, with God trying to breathe God's very breath into the dirt and the dust of life. In the very ordinary ways, like the way we treat our friends, like the way we treat our spouses, like the way we engage with our enemies, to strike at our heart when we see injustice in the world and we don't keep our mouth shut. That's the Holy Spirit nudging us, making us more holy, making us more Christ-like. Making us full of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it looks like to follow the Holy Spirit. So the torch has been passed to the disciples and then on to us, and we must take up that call. Because now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ in all of her beauty and all of her brokenness. We are the representatives of God in this world. And that is not to say that we won't mess up, because we just do. Because we are broken. But the Spirit fills us with grace and sometimes works in those areas of brokenness even more so. Because remember, this is the God who loves to create life out of the dust. And so it is our high calling to pay close attention to the Holy Spirit that nudges us towards holiness. And so if you're ever wondering if it is the Holy Spirit working in you and telling you to do something, the very first question that you should ask is this going to make me more like Jesus? Will I look more like Jesus after this? And if the answer is no, then you've got the wrong spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the epistles, he starts to use these terms of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ, all interchangeably. This is one and the same. You want to know what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Look at Jesus. Be like that. But not only that, not only is the Holy Spirit one to form us in the image of Christ, but there's something else too. The Holy Spirit was that one who has the eye back at the beginning of creation with the way that God had ordered life to be. The Holy Spirit remembers and knows how life was formed to be good. And the Holy Spirit has an eye to the future. Remember that day of the Lord that the disciples are longing for and waiting for? We are still longing and waiting for that day. The Holy Spirit draws us forward to that day when God will make, as Revelation 21 says, will make all things new. All of those broken bits and pieces will make all things new. But the helpful, the comforting, the advocating thing is that not only is the Holy Spirit back there at the beginning and up here in the future, but is all along the way with us. Mourning and groaning, as Romans chapter 8 says, on behalf of a broken creation that knows it is longing for something else. And not just on behalf of creation, but within each and every one of us. Groaning when we do not have words left to pray, when our prayers fall empty, when relationships collapse, or war breaks out in this world. Or like in our very own church family, a dad who had just had a blood transfusion and they thought he was doing well, and now his cancer has come back. Or two little girls right now, two sisters who are at Children's Mercy right now together at the same time, because they both got sick at the same time and are in there together. In all of our longings and our groanings, knowing that this is just not the way that life was created to be. If we do not have a good theology of the Holy Spirit at those crucial moments of life, that can be the matter of faith or unfaith, of like getting through something and knowing God is there with you or not. We can't afford to not think about the Holy Spirit, because it's our glue. It is this intimate spirit that lives and breathes and moves within, comforting us, reminding us of our identity as the children of God when we doubt that, and reminding us that despite the evidence to the contrary, God can, has, and will again make beauty out of the dust, and is doing so within us here and now if we will set aside our skepticism, if we will open our hearts, our ears, and hear in our own native tongue the voice of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that gives life and breath. And I got to admit, as I was preparing this sermon, I was just totally overwhelmed. If you had come into my office this week, you would see on my whiteboard was just like covered in every nook and cranny of it, like, well, and then we could talk about this about the Holy Spirit, you know, the Trinity aspect, or just this in the Old Testament, or Jesus and the Holy Spirit, or what will happen at the end of time. I mean, I was so overwhelmed. And so part of my own listening to the Spirit was to say, let go of control of that. It's not my job to say everything. But what I would like us to do is, I think sometimes we can get so stuck up here that things never seep down any further than that. And so I'd love to end our time together today by opening some space to be aware of the Spirit of God that is present with us, not only individually, but something else happens when we gather corporately together as the body of Christ. And so what I'd like to do is just, we will be silent, and I will mention just briefly throughout our time some of these aspects of who the Holy Spirit is. And you can do a number of things. You can either meditate on that. You can meditate on what that means, something that is stirring within inside you or within a relationship, something that you see happening in the world that that speaks to. You can pray about that. If you don't want to do that, you can sit and be aware of your breath, the life breath, the gift that God gives. Is that all right? Okay. So let's be silent before the Lord together. Holy Spirit, who is Ruach, uncontainable wind and overwhelming power. Holy Spirit, who breathes the breath of life into the dust. Holy Spirit, who anoints us as the body of Christ. Holy Spirit, who woos us to the day of the Lord, when you will make all things new. God, thank you for the gift of your Ruach, of your Holy Spirit. God, forgive our skepticism. Forgive our busyness when we fail to be aware of your presence. God, melt our hearts. God, form us from the inside into the image of Christ. And God, take up our longings and our groanings, our sadness, our pain, our laments when things are not the way they should be. And Spirit, draw us to the day when, God, you will make all things new. We thank you, our God, that you form out of the dust. You always have been. And that you continue to be. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.